Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for the new strength you give us every day. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine outside. And we thank you that you never forget us. Be with us this morning as we try to understand us and other human beings and how we can live happy lives, happier lives in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, so far we talked about personal discipline. And you remember we said in the beginning that church discipline is not something, some event that happens in the church. It is rather what church does and how church lives. And how we live is what we bring inside the church. Now, some of you are present at my afternoon meetings, so I'm not going to stress too much home discipline. I would like to mention, though, a few things for those of you who are not present at those meetings, so we are not going to take much time on that. Not only personal discipline, but also discipline in home determines what happens in the church, because we come to church from homes. And what I would like to mention is just a few points that I have explained a little bit more in my afternoon lectures, but from different perspective. What is important in home discipline is that disciplined life reigns. That is, discipline should not be foreign, should not be strange to homes. I read over and over in the literature where experts say that home life must be organized. We need to know what is happening where. And it's very good for homes and for families to have traditions, doing certain things certain way. The way we begin Sabbath, the way we end Sabbath, the way we have our worships, the way we play, time we play. When our boys were small, Friday night was the time when we spent time together. They knew that's our home time. We never invited, if we could help, no one or accept invitations for Friday night. And we had certain games we played. One of the games that they loved the most was when we played car wash. And what that was is that my wife and I go on our fours, and they are the cars. We are the car wash, and they are the cars. They crawl under us, and we tickle them as they go through. And that was for about 20 minutes, maybe sometimes half an hour. We start with that, then they are docile after, because they are tired. But that was big fun. A year ago, my older son is now 6 feet tall. The younger is 6'3". And the younger says, "Dad," one Friday evening, we were alone again, says, "Let's play car wash." So we did it. And boy, he lifted us up. I said, this is a semi going into a car wash. And they would not want to give up. When they were older and there were all kinds of things happening, you know what, Andrews? There are plenty of events. There are too many events that they would want to go. But Friday nights, they would not go. They would stay together. My wife read 2 shelves worth of books. I mean, 2 allowed to us. There was a secular shelf. And, you know, I did my American childhood over again because I didn't know about Little House in the Prairies and what was that guy, Nature Stories, Sam Campbell. She read that to the boys and I concealed my excitement because I'm older person, you see, but I was still child as she was reading it. Those were our traditions. And now, and whenever we traveled, wherever we traveled, it was my wife's responsibility to choose the book. and we would have week book and we would have Sabbath book. And as we drive, she reads to us. Well, my boy now brought two books. Didn't even talk to him. We drove all the way from Michigan here, and he brought the books. And when he drives, I read. When I drive, he reads. That's a tradition. It is good to have home, to have traditions. When there are no traditions, when there is no organization, when there is no... then there is no home identity. It is good when they say, at our house we do it that way. They would go and visit someone else and stay over the weekend, and they say, oh boy, they Friday night, or it's different. We prefer ours. They identify. So that the discipline comes not based on commands, on you should do this and you should do that because I, Dad, said it. No, but this is, it's like through osmosis. It enters through their pores. That's the way of being. And they like it, and it's a good thing. And that's how it works well. Another point I want to underline is taking time with our kids. I explained that in detail in the afternoon. But taking time, quality time with our kids. It takes discipline for me not to think about some theological issues or not to think about some administrative issues when I'm with my sons or when I'm with my wife. And when they see that I really focus, that I really listen to them, I'm playing with them, that's good. I was talking about the rides we take. Well, guess what? I spoke this morning to ministers and we had about 50 minutes free. And I asked my son, what shall we do? We went into our van and he says, let's take a ride. Let me take you around where I was. He says, it's amazing how Pennsylvania is like Europe. Because, you know, in Michigan you don't find the situation where one farm is on two sides of the road. And where the edge, the angle of the house comes to the road almost. That's like Switzerland, like France, like Austria, Germany. So he took me around those things and he calculated so that I come on time. And we were just exactly on time. Fortunately, the meeting before took a little longer, so I took some breath. But enjoy spending time together. And the questions he asks me, it's amazing. Just this relaxed time. He knows I'm there just for him. Number three, explaining things to our kids. When they ask questions, why should we do this or should not do that, we must not take it as a challenge. We must take it as a compliment. Because if they ask us, that means that they think we know. And if we say, if we give just authoritative answer, we are simply telling them that we are stupid, that we just follow it and we don't think with our own head. But when they say, why can't I do that or why shouldn't I do that, that is a compliment. Childhood religion is growing into an adult religion. Because what they want to get, the transfer, they want the transfer to be made. My faith to be their faith, but not exactly the same. My son's faith should not have Yugoslavian accent. It must be American accent. But still with same principles. Still with same commitment. And when I give them the reasons behind my belief, I give them perimeters. Then within those perimeters, they choose. And then they feel free, they don't feel constrained. So explaining them, so the religion becomes intelligent religion. Then that's where discipline becomes personal experience. And it makes sense. I don't do certain things. It makes sense. The other day, Something happened. I told the ministers, something happened. One of the seminary professors asked my wife, "Are you sure your sons don't go to theater?" And she says, "Yes, I am." "How do you know?" "Well," she says, "because we trust them. And we explain to them the reasons." So I was at the Carolina camp meeting. When I came home, she didn't speak to the boys. And in the evening, just three of us were sitting, eating supper, and I said to them, "You know, one of my colleagues wonders whether you still go to theater." My younger son got angry. He is tall and he's base, and normally he's kind of controlled, but he says, "Dad, they don't believe us that we are good, do they? They would believe us if we would go to theater and if we would engage in sex and if we would take drugs. They would believe us. But when we don't do it, they don't believe us." And so I said, "Well, what would you give them as reasons why you are not going?" And it's interesting how they include some of the reasons I gave them. But then they have studied themselves also. They bring Psalm 1:1. "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk, stand, and ultimately you sit." There is a technology of process of falling away by being attracted by those things. You first just pass by and you see the big sign. And then you stop to read about it and you find out that, oh, it's okay. It's and then potentially you become exposed to those things. But anyway, explaining. Number four, modeling. Modeling discipline. Discipline in the army can be commanded. But home should not be army. It can be commanded at home too. And I have seen cases like this. And children react very differently to those situations. Some submit and remain submissive for all their lives. Doormats, all life. Some rebel and are in danger of remaining rebellious all their lives with too harsh commanding discipline. Only few are capable of going over either their overly submissive attitude or their rebellious attitude and free themselves from that impact. But giving examples, modeling it. We have we had a certain order in the morning, not very strict, but there were certain things we could not do. For example, we could not eat breakfast if we didn't make our beds. We would get up and then take shower. There are two showers, four of us, so that was kind of loosely structured. We would have our personal worship, make our beds, dress, come to breakfast, have family worship, and then we would take them to school. That was normal order. One morning, I come to the kitchen and my younger son is sitting and eating. Now, we parents, we have a little bit of CIA and KGB in us. We detect when our kids don't do what is good or what is right, or when they have not done something. So I pass by their bedrooms, and I looked in and I see my older son made his bed. My younger son didn't make his bed. So I enter the kitchen and they are both sitting and eating breakfast. So I sat down and prepared myself to eat. I said, "Adam, you are eating breakfast and you didn't make your bed." He just looks at me. He must have been 10 or 11. He just looks at me and says nothing. He gets up, he goes to his room, makes his bed, comes back, sits down, starts eating, and then says, "Dad, you are eating breakfast. You didn't make your bed." So I got up without saying a word, and it takes discipline,
And I went and I made my queen size bed, even my wife's side, and returned to eat breakfast. You know what I told him then? I thanked him after. But by doing this, I really told him and my older son that what is right and what is good does not depend on authority or age. That what is good for them is good for me. It is good because it's good. Not it is good because I said it. So that I raise in their mind the idea of what is good above me. Because if I attach it to me, then they are going to have to take also some negative sides from me. And I don't want that. So, modeling. And then, five. Respecting them. Respecting their choices, their freedom. Taking risks with them. Allowing them to make mistakes. Home is the place where mistakes are made. Being patient with them. Not jumping after every mistake. You know how you do not like when your spouse is playing mother or father to you. And whenever you make mistake, they jump at you. You don't like that. We don't like that. It's not good. Kids don't like that either. We don't teach them discipline that way. We teach them negativism, criticism. Because then they will be critical of everybody. They come to church then, and they have learned from you how to be CIA. They come to church and they perform it. And if they are more intelligent, they do it better than you do. And then there is no church discipline. There is no disciplined life in the church. That's all I wanted to say about family. I will speak tomorrow morning on one point, very important point, that is going to tie together the discipline, church discipline, and what I was talking about, what I speak in the afternoon. And that is how to teach our children to be independent, to be independently disciplined. And I entitled it, and that's not just for children, that's for everybody in the church, teaching them to fly on their own. But now, let's go into church discipline. The church discipline. Human body is an organism full of sensitive instruments, intimately interconnected. For that reason, human body is very interdependent organism. Paul in Romans 12 tells us that church is a body, having a head and following the dictates of the head. But it says also that every member of the church is interconnected. Because in Romans chapter 12, 4 to 6, Paul says that we are not just members of the body. He says, 4 to 6, verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually member one of another. You know what that means? That means that heart cannot be independent. That heart who pumps blood into every organ depends on lungs, which takes in oxygen and expel the poisons out, gas poisons out. So that while heart sends blood into lungs, lungs put oxygen into that blood, which is going to feed also the heart. And stomach receives blood from heart,
into which lungs have put oxygen, into which stomach now puts nutrients. So that heart sends blood to lungs and to stomach, but lungs and stomach send food and oxygen to heart muscle. So we can go on and on. The glands maintain metabolism for entire body, feet and legs, transport every organ of the body. Brain thinks and controls ultimately every function of our body except for the reflective. All of this is very precious, vulnerable, very sensitive. Body exists in hostile environment, so that body has to live together, work together in order to feed and maintain together each other, but also to defend each other. So that red blood cells and white blood cells, red blood cells bring oxygen, and white blood cells are like soldiers. And heart sends blood everywhere to defend everywhere. So there is nervous system that defends us. Pain is a defense thing. There are people who have lost sensitivity and they can burn their hand on a stove and not know they have burned themselves. So pain is a blessing because it tells us something is wrong. Nerves help us to feel pain. White blood cells defend us. Immune system defends us. Well-exercised body also stores energy so that it defends us, so that we are at top readiness. Well, that is what human body is, and that's what Paul meant when he said church is a body. What Paul wants to say is that church is an organism, not an organ. Church is an organism. And every member has certain function to do. Heart is not doing the function of lungs. Stomach is not doing the function of feet. We all are different, and we all are working with each other and for each other. We are interdependent. We are members one of another. And all of this is very vulnerable because church also exists in hostile environment. Germs are all over the place. Sin, temptations, malicious attack. The world is constantly assaulting the church. So that when I see the danger that my brother or sister is in, because my brother and sister are connected to me, I react. So that we can define church. We can define church discipline as the reaction of the church's defense system to the attacks of sin. It is the reaction of the immune system of the body of Christ to evil that is intruding inside the church. Now, listen to what I said. It is not the reaction of pastor to sin that is intruding in the church. It is not the reaction of church board to the sin that is entering the church. It is the reaction of the body. Brain is not doing everything. Heart, lungs are not doing everything. Why is it that hand immediately comes and helps? If you're cut somewhere, it is hand that does it. I didn't cut my finger. Why is it that hand helps? If there is fire or danger or something, why is it that legs are running and heart is pumping faster, and adrenaline gland give me energy to run. Because every part of my body is concerned with defending every part of my body. It is not pastor that defends. It is not elder that defends. It is the entire church that defends itself. Pastor cannot be everywhere. Pastor cannot be male and female. Pastor cannot be old and young. Pastor cannot be everywhere at the same time. But we are everywhere at the same time. And all of us are, and old and young, and male and female, and mother and children, and fathers and grandfathers. All of us are that. So the church discipline is the function of the entire body, immune system, defending against the intrusions of sin. Let me mention few ways in which church discipline functions in preventive manner. Number one, Scripture talks about watchmen on the walls. Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verse 6. Upon your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All day and all night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. In Isaiah 21, verse 11. Isaiah 21, verse 11. The oracle concerning Duma, one is calling to me from Seir. Watchman, one of the night, what of the night? Watchman, one of the night. The watchman says, morning comes, and also night. And you will inquire. If you will inquire, inquire. Come back again. Church has set watchmen on the walls. And Jesus will tell us in Matthew 18, that all of us are watchmen. If your brother sins, go. Watchmen. How do I know? I saw it. Then church has elected officers in the church. Now, responsibility in the church is not a position. It is a responsibility. Many of us like titles, but not the job. But to be head elder, to be head deacon, to be deaconess, to be Dorcas leader, that's a function, that's a job, that's activity. And if I do my job, then someone else does not have to do my job. And if I do it, then I will sense, I will see, I will notice that someone is not very happy today. And I will notice that Sabbath after Sabbath, someone is coming and her normal bubbly self is not there anymore. What is happening? Watchmen on the wall. Not going to third person and saying, have you seen Helen? Somehow something is happening. It must be her husband or it must be her kids. Too bad those kids. But I told Helen shouldn't do it that way or that way. When Helen might have problem with health or who knows what. We have already created totally different problems. That's not watchmen on the walls. That's witches on the walls. But I have put watchmen who are watching for the good of others to prevent from evil. Good-natured watchmen. I was in the army and I remember some of the nights that I have to be watchmen. I tell you, you're alert. Because you say to yourself, if they put me here for 2 hours, and I'm in command of the alarm system, there must be reason. Because there were 2,500 young men sleeping peacefully.
because they know I'm not asleep. I'm watching for their good. And let me tell you, members of the church, something now. I'm pastor, but I'm teacher, so I don't have local church. So I go and I speak to non-Adventist theologians and listen to them speak, and go to Adventist theologians and listen to them speak, and go to physicians for retreats and speaking to them, and go to different meetings. But I tell you, when I go to workers' meetings, that's the most beautiful thing. You know what? You know what your pastors do? You know what they did this morning? I spoke to them. First, they sing. Theologians don't sing. But they sing, and that's good. Then, after I spoke, we don't have just prayer and go. They say, what shall we pray about now? And this pastor remembers such and such person. No one else might know that one person. But we should pray for that one. We should pray for this one. Now, I have done this and this, and the situation is such and such. They don't mention the name. Or I have that situation. Let's pray for that situation. Who is forcing these guys and these girls to pray for you? No one is forcing them. But that's what it means to be pastor. And I tell you, it's very much needed. Those are very unique type of people, pastors. Because they are watchmen on the walls. And then above pastors, there are teachers. I told you, you're blessed because you don't know as much as I do. I tell you, I say to myself, the Lord is doing His job in spite of us. But all I'm asking you is to pray, because about 50% of my job is to deal with new theories, new theologies, with all kinds of stuff. People who are convinced and people who have money and who put pressure. About 4 or 5 years ago, let me say it differently. Dr. Lesher was president yet then on Andrews University, and I received a message from him. He says, Miroslav, I have received I have received a letter promising to us to give us $1 million endowment. You know what that means? You put $1 million in a bank, and from interest of that $1 million, you can have a full-time professor teaching at the condition that he teaches Maxwellian theology. So he says, please let's make appointment. So my secretary makes appointment with him, and I go there and I sit down. He sits at his desk, says, what do you feel about this? I said, Dr. Lesher, I have only one word, very short. No. No. And he says, why not? Can you imagine $1 million? I said, because we cannot start teaching Maxwellian theology, and then we are going to teach 1888 theology, and not everything is wrong with those things. I want my man in my department to teach biblical theology with full spectrum of truth. At General Conference Week of Prayer, I said once, I'm told that there was a time when we were only speaking on sanctification. That's the legalistic period of Adventist Church. So now I'm told it's time for us to speak on justification side of the coin. So that's what I hear, justification side of the point. And I said, to me, this is fanaticism on the other side. Why don't we start talking about coin, righteousness of Christ? Rather than sides, because neither side can exist on its own. Neither side. Side has no depth. So, Now, where I am. Yes, watchmen on the wall. Being responsible. So there are ministers, and then there are lay leaders, and then there are leaders in general conference who watch over things, who look at implications and warn, so that when we ask, what of the night, they know to tell us what is time, what time it is, and where are dangers coming from the wall, so that inside the wall we can live more peacefully. Second thing is fellowship. Fellowship. Members are interconnected and close to each other through a spiritual neighborhood watch. Church discipline is a neighborhood watch. If some unknown person is coming into my property and my neighbors see it, they will come out to meet that person if they know I'm not at home. May I help you? We have a dog, and he likes to bark. It's miniature Spitz. And the neighbors love it, because as soon as unknown car enters neighborhood driveway, he barks. Fellowship, phone calls, evening games, going to concerts together, watch good videos, having potlucks together, making sure no one is left out. These friends will sense when there is sluggishness, fever, morbid behavior, discouragement, fascination with sin, distraction, counsel. So they are there to help. Because they feel. Because finger is closely attached to hand. And hand to arm. And it takes just a split of second when you prick your finger to bring it to head, so that the head knows how to react. When I was a little boy, we had pigeons. And hawks used to come for pigeons. And I did not look out to see if hawk is coming. I knew by the behavior of the pigeons that follow that how hawk is coming. You know what they are doing? I said to myself, why don't they run inside? Because we built for them their little holes like this, so that they can hide in. Why aren't they going home? Instead, you know what they do? They go and fly. They go up in the air, but they keep together. And I watched them very carefully, because there were five or six of them that had names. We knew them very well. One of them was General. We called them General. Five-star General. He was black, big, bossy, just like General. And so they would fly. But you know how they fly? They constantly circulate from inside out, in, out, in, out, so that no one of them is always out. And you know what second thing they try to do is to be always above the hawk. And what the hawk was trying to do, he would fly and go very fast and come and try to bump the one that is outside away. He cannot catch them when they are complicated flying like that. Like, you know how Ezekiel saw the church, wheel in the wheel, you know. When we are constantly doing like this, devil cannot predict where and who to strike. And he might prepare right portion for you to destroy you, but by that time your neighbor is there and it's not going to work. That's what fellowship is all about. That's what discipline is all about. Protecting each other. Being interconnected. That's what fellowship is all about. Number three, exercise. Church activities is exercise. Programs, projects. Community outreach. French say that indolence is mother of all vices. When we do nothing, that's when church has problems. But when we exercise, then the immune system is stronger. Before I run every day, almost, I had regular colds and so on. Now I have it once a year maybe. And I travel all over the world with all kinds of germs with different accents. But they don't get to me because I'm in good shape. I'm running. Exercise keeps church healthy. Number four, youth ministry. Youth ministry. I tell you, one of the problems of our youth is us. It's us. We want positions in churches because we have experience. And we forget that James White was 29 when he became General Conference President. Sometimes we think that head elder, head deacon, Sabbath school superintendent, one of the requirements is arthritis or bald head or white head or asthma. No. Precisely because we are older and experienced, we can be supporter for the younger generation. That's church discipline too. When my older son got baptized, we talked about it. Now he is a member of the church. And I was trying to think now. Here is my son. It's Saturday morning. He is dressing up. He is putting his shirt. He is putting his tie. He is going to church. What for? On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday, he is full of energy. On Saturday, he has to go to church to sit for 3 hours. It's good for him to sit sometimes too. But is our church for young people? So, I spoke with our village church pastor, Elder Lichtenwalter. And we talked about it. And I shared with him my concern. So he says, Miroslav, what can we do? He just finished his doctorate, graduated in ethics. And I said, Larry, we should start something new. Something that is within the purview of church manual. But the church is big, 1,200, 1,500 members. Who will be busy all the time? We cannot just follow regular things. There are more needs too. Well, he thought about it, and the church elders met, 22 elders in the church. The elders board of elders met, and we talked about it. And the decision was made that we are going to invent junior deacons. And my son was elected junior deacon. You know what his job was? Come on Friday evening, fold the bulletins, and put the inserts in bulletins. Now when you have to do 1,200 of those, you don't need to be ordained deacon to do it well. So he was doing that. And it was funny how important it was for him. Friday night, he goes there because he's on duty. And Saturday, after the second service, he has to pick up the papers and bulletins and whatever was to make it clean. And we had to wait for him to finish that. He was, what, 14 years of age? 15 years of age? 1 year after that, younger was baptized. Same thing, he became junior deacon. Then, 2 or 3 years after that, they were elected deacons. Andre, how old were you? 17, 18? Something like that. They were elected deacons. And you know what? They were ordained. In their teens, they were ordained. And they were not the only one in that church. Several young people, young, were ordained deacons. And I tell you,
I'm ordained minister, professor in the seminary, and here is my young son handing to me the emblems of Holy Communion. That is church discipline. That's church discipline. Because when he knows that tomorrow he is on duty, or that in 1 month or 2 months, every 2 months or 3 months, they are on duty for a whole month. That is some other inventory in his mind, another identity point in his mind. So he doesn't have to think about vans and about girls and about pornography and so on. More we put of those type of items in their inventory, less we will have to have board meetings and church business meetings to deal with problems. But that is what is going to help our young people and our rebellious people to keep their cholesterol, spiritual cholesterol, down, and their heart muscle full of oxygen and in good shape. That is church discipline. Church discipline is not an event. Disciplined member is not the one who needs to be reprimanded or who is reprimanded. Disciplined member is who doesn't need it. Youth ministry. All right. Now, so far we talked about preventive aspect of church discipline. And now I would like to start the corrective and redemptive aspects. And I'm not going to go in detail as I do when I speak to ministers. Because I have some of those things I tell to ministers. And when I talk about personal discipline to ministers, I say some different things than I told you. Because there are some professional problems, professional aspects of laziness or indiscipline or indolence that I speak to them. I tell them most of the things that I tell you, but then when I speak to them, then I do something else. Then professionals speak to professional, you know, directly. But then we elaborate much more on the theological aspect of church discipline. And what I would like us to do is to open Matthew 18. But before that, and in Matthew 18, I'm going to just highlight a few things. But before that, if you have any questions so far, let's see. Yes. Now, you know, there are many different interpretations. Ellen White is very clear on some of those aspects. And even church manual is clear on some of those aspects. And I'm going to cover that now as we go through it. So, now let me first tell you, I don't have time now, I do it with ministers, but Matthew 18, entire chapter, talks about church discipline, not just starting with verse 15. In Matthew 18, 1 to 15, 1 to 14, Jesus talks about scandals. That is modeling the undisciplined life. And he's talking very harshly about this. He says in one point, he says that, woe to the world of temptations. I must be careful that I not be a temptation. And then I do not sin because I'm elder or I'm deacon. But I tell some off-color jokes or relate to people in kind of ambiguous way. And then when they allow themselves more than I, because they are not church board member, and they fall, then I judge them. You know how that looks? To me that looks like someone who on two-way highway comes to my side. And if I continue in my direction, I will hit him. So to avoid him, I hit the tree. And he goes scot-free. And I have no time to find his license plate.
That's temptations. That's those who tempt. And Jesus says it would be better for those people to put very heavy jewelry around their neck and jump in the water with that stone, millstone. So, chapter 18, verses 1 to 14, really merit deep study. But let's go from verse 15. Jesus says that there are three steps when we have done what we could. And even when, you know, we cannot say now, because we do not do preventive discipline properly, we cannot do redemptive discipline at all. We have no right to do it. That's bad. Because if a physician doesn't tell me that my cholesterol is high, and I get a heart attack, a physician shouldn't say, well, because I didn't tell him that he should run and that he should have his cholesterol down, I am not going to operate on him. Forget it. I want him to do it anyway. So if we did not do things to prevent, let us at least do well to save, so that we buy some time with that person to help them also work on the preventive aspect later. All right. Jesus says, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That is first step. Now, there are a few things that I would like to underline here. Jesus says, if your brother... There are no other kinds of people in the church. There are only brothers and sisters. So, it is my business. If my brother hurts, it is my business. But it is my business as a brother. And then I'm not going to be distasteful in dealing with my brother. I will be careful. And what this sister said, I am not going then to go in all kinds of details, because this is my brother. And it's everybody's brother in the church board. It is my brother that sinned. Now, I did not appreciate brotherhood as much until I heard how my brother felt. He came to America and was here for about 13 years alone. All of us in Yugoslavia or Europe. And after 13 years, I came to marry my wife, who is from California, American. And so he did not live with family around him. He had many friends, but not family. I stayed several weeks in his house, and they have a little girl. They had a little girl. She's married now. But they had a little girl. And my sister-in-law lost 3 or 4 children before she stayed all 9 months in bed. You know what that means, to have that little girl. And now she had high fever. So he returns from work, takes her to hospital. He and his wife go to hospital, and I stayed at home. And about 1:30, they are coming home. And he tells the story next Sabbath in Sabbath school without telling me anything. And he says, I'm going up the Topanga Canyon, from Malibu Beach, Topanga Canyon, going up to his house. And every home is dark. And I go to our subdivision. Everything is dark. I come into my street and I turn the corner and light in my house. And I say, why is there light in my house? What's happening? My brother is there, but why is there light in my house? So, not picking up his girl, leaving his wife and the girl in the van, he ran out, he came to the house, he opened the door, unlocks the door, he comes into living room, Tom Selleck or, you know, pushes the door in to surprise whoever is in. And he sees me there, scared me. And he says, Miroslav, what are you doing here? He says, what do you mean? I said, what do you mean? He says, but it's time for you to go to sleep. said, are you crazy? Me going to sleep when your daughter has high fever? Why not? I said, but she is my blood too. I'm your brother. And he says, I just turned around and said nothing to him. But for 13 years, I thought I knew what it means to have family. But you, all my friends, he says, you knew that I have problem, but you went to sleep. Not my brother. Jesus says, your brother sins. Then the second thing he says, go. Go. Go to him. You go to him. You go to him. You know, I was pastoring in Montreal, and then I came to the seminary to teach. And now I became a member of the village church. And I preached there a few times, so people knew who I was and so on. And one day, a lady calls me about someone who is doing something that Christians should not do. And she talked to me, and she said a few things, and I said, well, listen, you know, I'm not the pastor of that church. That's what I said. You know what I told her? It doesn't bother me that woman is doing whatever she's doing, because I'm not responsible for that woman, because I'm not shepherd of that woman. So she says, but you know pastor better. Why don't you tell him? I said, okay. So then I tried to dial pastor's number. Fortunately, he was not there. Because then I had time to think about it. And I said to myself, wait a minute. Why should I tell that to pastor? Is she not member of me too? So then what I did, I called, but I called that woman that called me, and I said, you know what? I'm not going to talk to pastor, and I will forgive you for telling me, but according to Matthew 18, you should go. Yeah, but I'm not pastor. Jesus does not want pastors to go. They are professionals. And that sinner will say, he came because I pay my tithe. But when you go, then that person will say, hey, that's church. But I don't know what to say. I say, that's exactly what that sinner wants. The sinner does not want well-educated, professional, packaged approach. So that when pastor shows up, he knows he cannot wiggle out. It should be a lay person, so that if need be, he or she can see that you don't know really what to say, so that they feel a little bit better at the level, and you're moved, and you don't know really how to approach, and you're stuttering, and you're sweating just like they are. It's enough already to know for them to know that you know what they have done. Jesus is smart. You know why? Because he is the head of the church. Head knows better than finger what even it should do. And much less does finger know what ear should do. So if your brother sins, if you're really brother, if you cannot sleep, then you go. And we are going to see tomorrow, pastors are involved only on third step. Only on the third step. Tell it to the church. Pastor is the representative of the church. And then Jesus says, if your brother sins, you go. And then it says, tell him his fault. Tell him his fault. Take the loudspeaker. Park your car in front. And then tell the sin so that all neighbors can hear.
No.
No.
1 Samuel chapter 12 has a beautiful story of General Conference President David committed adultery, and Nathan comes, opens the big French door into throne room, stretches his hand pointing to David, and throne is empty. Where is David? Where is David? He goes out to the balcony and he sees David on the balcony with binoculars looking towards Bathsheba's home, watching her bathing herself. And what does Nathan say? You are the man! No. No, just to see Nathan here, uninvited, with the pornographic state of mind, Nathan said, did not belong. He didn't belong. That was enough. That was enough for David to become, to blush. That's enough. Just the presence is enough. And what does he do? Tells him stories. Not bedtime stories. Tells him a story about someone who has done a horrible thing. And David became angry and he was ready to strike the person. Then David says, now you are the person. You see, when cars drive the fastest, they are the weakest. Fourth gear is the weakest gear. Fifth gear is even weaker. That's where Nathan caught him and told him. Told him directly his sin. Then he prepared him for it. We are creative. We are creative. Just look how creative some of the gossip is. That proves that we have creativity. But we should orient it in the right direction. So Jesus says, if your brother sins, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Not your mother, not your brother, not my sister, not my pastor. It is no one else's business. It's my business. Devil, the devil and Holy Spirit wanted us to see that sin for two different purposes. Devil wanted us to see that sin so that we can spread the news around. Holy Spirit wanted us to see that sin so that we can go, shut our mouths, zipped, except when we are in presence of that person. Tell him his fault. Call the sin by its name, but between you and him alone. Remind me tomorrow to go into John 8. Tell you how Jesus did it. Maybe I should tell you because it will be hard for me to. So bear with me. He started 5 minutes late. You know, very often when it comes to church discipline, people say, we are not supposed to condemn people because Jesus said to that woman, I don't condemn you either. We are all sinners too, so we have no right to do it. Yay, we have time to study. There are many things that happened. I imagine Saturday morning, maybe it was not Saturday, but Scripture says, if you read John 8 carefully, Scripture says that it was morning and that Jesus came to the temple. And he started teaching Sabbath school class. And everybody came to his Sabbath school class. So that the professional teachers had no one there. So what did they do, since they had nothing to do? They went. They knew at what time
and in what house? And they brought the woman to him, Mary of Magdala, and they said to Jesus, some translations are more literal than others, they said to Jesus, let me read it, otherwise I translate from Yugoslavian and it's not always authorized version. John 8. The placing her in the midst, they said to him, that's John 8 verse 4, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. That's important. Now, some translations say, this woman has been caught now in adultery. Some say, in the very act of adultery. So, they were not talking about some prostitute who has been known about doing these things. No, they found her in the act of adultery. And what does Jesus do now? Now he has two types of sinners. One that was caught in adultery, and group of them that were not caught in adultery. Because they were stupid enough not to know that they disclosed themselves when they say to Jesus, we caught her now in adultery. Jesus could have told them, how did you know where to go and when to find her? That's why Ellen White says, they were all involved with her. They knew. But Jesus immediately perceived. But Jesus was their brother. Jesus was their brother. He did not order videotaping of the situation and telling the sin. You know, sometimes people think it is a big deal if General Conference President is sinner. Is that news to you? It's not news to me. Big deal. Tapes running around talking about this sin and that sin and this mistake and that mistake. Let me tell you, and I said that in his presence, if I were General Conference President, I would not make some of his mistakes. I would make my mistakes. So would you. What did Jesus do? He bowed down and he wrote upside down in Hebrew so that they can read alone. Jesus says, go and tell it to him between you and him alone. He wrote their sins. Maybe the dates. Maybe some particular about their experience with that woman. They read it. And Scripture says, when they were all accused by their conscience, they all left him. And then he told her, sin no more. Go, I don't condemn you either. Go, sin no more. That's the responsibility of the church. Two. To say to its members, go and sin no more. But with delicacy, with privacy, with respect, so that nothing that should not be known is known. If there is one person, two people, three people in the board, they know it. That's enough. We trust each other. So that no evil is spread. We do not become journalists in spreading evil. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us and for teaching us how to love. And how to love even situations and people that are not loving and that are not positive. Help us, Lord, to remember that we are members of your body, that you are the head, and that when you tell us something to do, then we better do it. But help us to do it also the way you want us to do it. Help us to be positive influences in the church, to be careful watchmen, so that the immunity in every local church represented here can be strong. We ask in your name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.